Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus, the head of the church. We greet you in his name, and it's good to be with you here this morning. Today, as you address leadership needs here in the congregation, add to the leadership responsibilities. And I think it's good to move ahead as the needs arise, and we wish you God's blessing in what takes place here today. You know, as we think of the church, the grandeur of the church, the God's plan from the beginning for the church, and that we as members can be a part of that. It's certainly a blessing. It's humbling to think about that. One of the scriptures that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "And ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And so I think here this morning, as at the Pine Grove congregation, you are the body of Christ, but you are made up of individuals. And our brother pointed that out, that we have different parts and responsibilities in the body. And it's something, as we think again, as I mentioned earlier, the grandeur of the church and how God, from the beginning of time or even before the beginning, as he envisioned the church, and that we cannot even grasp everything in relation to the church, yet it was his plan that individuals would carry on and have a part in that. And as we think of Christ being here on this earth and establishing the church and making that great sacrifice for mankind, but establishing the church and calling those 12 apostles to go out and be his messengers, we would say it's the foundation of the church. And even though Christ understood and understands the weakness of humanity, yet he has chosen to give responsibility to individuals to carry on and to preach the word, to preach the gospel, that the church can go on in an orderly way under the direction of individuals who under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a wonderful plan that God has. And as we, I believe, as a congregation follows that plan, I believe it's a blessing to the church. And as I was sitting here, I thought about how we read back in Acts 7, where there was a need within the church, and it had to do with the choosing of the deacons. And as under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as that need was met, the blessing it was to the church. And it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied." God's blessing is on us when we follow his plan. And so I have no reason to think that this is all part of God's plan. The giving of responsibility to a brother, a charge and a responsibility specific to this congregation. As we think about the responsibilities of the minister to the congregation, it's maybe a little humbling, a little with some trepidation that we stand here and talk about the responsibilities. It's good for me to think about that again. The responsibilities that the minister has to the congregation. We recognize our own failures, our own weaknesses, but it is our desire to serve the church, to serve the congregation that we are a part of. As we think of the minister, what do we think of when we think of a minister? Do we think of someone who holds somewhat of a position prestige or honor that we look up to and reverence and so on. Well, there is a respect, I believe, that needs to go with responsibility, those that are called to responsibility. And yet, I'm sure all of us as ministers here this morning recognize, again, our humanity. And we're only a part of the body that our brother referred to there, filling our place. And I'm sure we could look out at examples, and even back in the old, in the New Testament era, there was Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence and acted in a very arrogant manner. And probably all down through the history of the church, there have been those who have stepped out of their place and have focused on themselves rather than simply being servants, being ministers under authority. But what does the word minister mean? Well, it has the thought of a servant or a slave, one who serves or waits upon another. And that's what ministers are. It's not all about standing up here behind the pulpit and expounding the word. And that's a part of serving, too. But it involves much more. And we'd like to look at some of that this morning. As we think of a minister, I think of the example that Christ gave us. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And as you trace the life of Christ in those few short years of his ministry here on earth, it was a ministry of sacrifice, of giving, of meeting the needs of others. And so we have a great example to follow. I'd like to think just a little bit about responsibility. We're talking about the responsibility of the minister to the congregation. So what does it mean to have responsibility? Well, I believe responsibility is a duty or a task for which one is held accountable. And I think we need to remember that along with responsibility comes accountability. And that is a sobering fact. And it should cause us to flee to the one who calls us for help, for grace to faithfully carry out those responsibilities. And that goes beyond just the minister in the church. It's parental responsibility and all. There's an accountability that goes with that. The Hebrew writer says, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account." We'll probably touch on that just a little more this evening. Well, I'd like to look at the example of the Apostle Paul as we think of the responsibility of the minister to his congregation. And I suppose that if we could just be like the Apostle Paul, we'd pretty much have it made. But I think we need to remember the Apostle Paul wasn't perfect either, but he was a good person to follow as he followed Christ. And I believe there are some things that we can learn. So I'd like to think this morning about what Paul speaks about his ministry to the church at Thessalonica. And we have this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'd like to just give a little bit of history, background to the church at Thessalonica. You read about that in Acts chapter 17, the first few verses. In Acts chapter 16, we have where Paul and Silas were in prison, beaten for their faith, thrown into prison, and miraculously delivered from the prison, and then were moved on to Thessalonica. and there established a church. And if you go to the first chapter of First Thessalonians, I don't believe we'll take the time to read that, but it was an exemplary church, and so I think it's good for us to look at the work, the method, the example that the Apostle Paul left us to produce, if I can say that, under the direction and blessing of the Holy Spirit, a church that was exemplary. And I'd like to just touch on a few things there. In the first chapter, verse 9, they turned to God from idols. There was true conversion there in the hearts of those individuals that comprised the church there at Thessalonica. We see that they were serving the Lord. They were not only saved, but they were serving the Lord. They served the true and living God. In verse 6, they became followers of Paul and of the Lord. Paul was a worthy example to follow, and they were willing to follow him. Verse 7, we see that they were examples to others, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were not keeping it just to themselves. There was a genuineness in their experience that influence was going out to others. There was a willingness to testify, to witness. It says that there, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And in verse 10, that they were living in expectation of the return of Christ. Very beautiful picture of a body of believers and how they were living and operating. So then the next chapter, chapter 2, Paul recounts how his work among them. And so we'd like to look at just pick out a few things here as we think of the responsibility of a minister. The first one I have here is that the responsibility of the minister is to preach the word. Preach the word. We have this in chapter 2, verse 4, verses 2 and 4. And again, this is Paul recounting his work among them. In verse 2 it says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to preach unto you the gospel of God, with much contention." Verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts." Preach the word. Preach the word. That is the responsibility of the minister. Maybe we could go back there to Acts chapter 17, where we have the establishment of the church there. As Paul was among them, maybe I'll begin at verse 2 of chapter 17. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs to have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." The preaching of the Word of God was central in Paul's message. And we need to remember that as ministers. That is, the Word of God is what meets the needs of our people. And we need to preach the Word. We don't preach about politics. We don't preach about current events. Now, there are things that we need to address, and they can be used as examples and so on. But the main thrust is the Word of God. We need to preach the Word. We're not preaching the philosophies of men. We don't preach about ourselves. Again, we can maybe use things from personal experience as illustrations. But it's not about me. It's about the Word of God. It's about God's message to mankind. It's about the Word of God that meets the needs of our people. And it's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. For as old as it is ever new. And it speaks to the inspiration of the Scriptures that it is relevant to any age, any culture, and even here in the 21st century. The Word of God will meet the needs of our people. I believe that's what is lacking so much across America, around our world today, in the professed church. What are they preaching? We have politics, we have a lot of other things, but not preaching the Word of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, as Paul was speaking there to the Ephesian elders, he said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, we need to preach it. The whole plan of salvation, the lost condition of man, God's remedy for sin, holiness of life, the importance of the church in the life of the believer, separation from the world, non-resistance. It's all a part of the Word of God. We're not, and that's what still is needed today. It's not, we're not promoting political involvement. We're not promoting social betterment. We're not promoting political pacifism. We're not talking about peace and justice. If you would look, I used to get the Mennonite Weekly Review, which changed its name now, but it represented supposedly a broad spectrum of the Mennonite church, but primarily the very liberal end of the Mennonite church, portion of the Mennonite church. And that's what the emphasis was. It was not salvation through the blood of Christ. It was this social justice and all these other philosophies of men. It does not meet the needs of our people. Romans 1:16, and I think this is a key, and we need to be convinced of it. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So are we convinced this morning, brethren, ministers in particular, are we convinced that the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God to salvation? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way, and we need to be preaching the word. Well, we need to be bold in our preaching. You remember, I referred to Acts chapter 16, just prior to them going to Thessalonica, how they were beaten. There was an uproar, and they were thrown into prison. And then as they moved on, they came to Thessalonica. Can you think that maybe Paul thought, well, maybe we ought to change our approach a little bit. Let's not be quite as abrasive. Let's try to make this a little more compatible. Maybe more could be gained by just taking it a little bit easy in our preaching. But we read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Didn't seem like it fazed him, did it? He was going to boldly speak the word. And, you know, it's a danger, it's a temptation that ministers face, is to go easy, go soft. We don't want to stir the We don't want to stir people up too much. Maybe we'll lose our popularity. But we need to speak the word boldly. This is the example that Paul left us. As I was thinking about this just last week at our prayer service, one of the requests that was given was for our ministry. And it's a little humbling. It's touching in a way to have people from the congregation request that we pray for our ministry. But what really impressed me then in our prayer time was a young married man in his prayer, praying for the ministry. He said, help them, something to this effect, help them to say the hard things that they need to say. And that has spoken to me. It's because I wonder sometimes if the hard things we tend to skirt, and really the people need to hear the hard things. And I realize there's a good way, there's a tactful way, but let's not be scared to say the hard things, the things that the congregation needs to hear. It's our responsibility. God has called us to that, and we need to speak the word boldly. Paul, writing to Timothy, encouraging him there to preach. But he said the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so to the carnal person. They don't like to hear it. And they like to hear, you know, the nice things, the things that tickle the ears. But Paul's encouragement to Timothy was to preach the word. He also encouraged Timothy to be strong, to endure hardness as a good soldier. We need that. We as ministers are human, and you know, we have the temptation. We like to be... We don't like for people to think bad of us. And I think we'll touch on that just a little bit later, where Paul says it was not as pleasing men, but God. It's a real challenge. But let's be bold. Let's be bold in preaching the word of God. In verse 3, we have another thought here. It's with pure motives. We need to preach with pure motives. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Paul is saying here that that he was not out to deceive them. His motives were pure, and it was all in all sincerity that he preached to them. He was not trying to trick them into something, but again, it was what he believed. And it's what he preached. He believed it for himself, and he found it to be true. And that's what he wanted to preach and to share with these Christians at Thessalonica. Our preaching needs to be with pure motives, not for any benefit or gain to ourselves, not self-serving at all. And again, in verse 5, we have, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nothing self-serving. It was not what Paul could get out of it. That's not why he was preaching. Our motive should be pure in our preaching. It's not to impress people. Maybe how good a speaker we are. Not to draw a following. You know, that can be a temptation within a plural ministry. Maybe one is more gifted and people kind of gravitate towards his preaching. And the minister needs to be sure that he's not playing on that and trying to draw a following to himself. Not for our gain. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And I think he's referring here possibly to working with his hands to meet his own needs. But he was laboring night and day, a true servant. He was not looking out for his own comfort. He was not looking out for his own good or benefit. It was all about Christ and the gospel going out and to save souls. We need to sense that responsibility as we think of our responsibility to the congregation. It's all about Christ. And you know, those people responded in a way. They received it as the word of God. Verse 13. They didn't just look at it as Paul and what he had to say. But they seen a sincerity there. And they seen it was the word of God. They were looking beyond Paul. And that's what we as ministers should desire. And to be careful in that people aren't looking at us, but they're looking beyond us. We're simply the message bearers. And it ought to be in all sincerity, again, no self-serving. Paul viewed it as a trust. He says, we were put in trust with the gospel. And the minister needs to remember that. It's not our message. It's the everlasting gospel, and it's been entrusted to our care to preach it and to teach it. And we need to do that faithfully and carefully. Nothing to be used for selfish purposes. Okay, I'd like to look now at a little different area, but the responsibility of the minister is to pastor the flock. And a lot of times ministers are referred to as pastors. And it has the thought of to feed or to shepherd. And it's a responsibility, again, that we have been entrusted with, is to feed and to pastor. Peter writes to other elders there. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed them. And again, they cannot be fed if we're preaching ourselves or we're preaching the philosophies of men. It needs to be the word of God. Acts 20:28, again, Paul speaking there to the Ephesian elders. Verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We need to feed, we need to preach, we need to see that their needs are met. I like the example that we have in Isaiah. I believe it's a picture of Christ, and it's a beautiful picture of a shepherd. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Beautiful picture of a shepherd who's understanding the needs and he's helping the sheep along. And I believe we have this in the example here of the Apostle Paul, again in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. In verses 11 and 12, and ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Again, a picture of that personal care that Paul had in that short time that he had. It would almost seem there from the book of Acts like he was there maybe only about 3 weeks. And all that he accomplished there and how he was meeting the needs, and quite a challenge for us. And again, the work of the minister is not just standing up here and preaching. That's a part of it. But there needs to be that personal determining of needs, and not everything can be done from the pulpit here. An older brother once told me, he said that you won't deal with things in the pew unless you preach them from the pulpit. And there's some truth to that. But I think there's also a danger of trying to do the personal work from the pulpit. So it's not only up here, but it's as you work among the congregation to determine those needs. I think there's much work that needs to be done in a normal congregation to that personal contact and that personal interest and that seeing how it's going in the lives of individuals. Well, along with this feeding, I believe there's the warning that needs to be done. Later on in this book, Paul says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Discipline is also a part for the good of the congregation and for the good of the individual. And discipline, maybe we think sometimes just has to do with punishment, but it's really where it may have that connotation at times, but really it has to do with instruction, training, which corrects, molds, strengthens, or perfects. So it's a total package there, and it requires a self-sacrificing love on the part of the minister. In verse 8, Paul says here, because you were dear unto us. That's what I believe, why I believe that Paul's ministry was effective, at least in part, because of that personal love that he had for those individuals. You know, Jesus speaks in John chapter 10 about the good shepherd, and then he talks about the hirelings. And they're just in it for what they can get for themselves. That's not the picture of a true shepherd. So, again, the responsibility of the minister is to pastor the flock. Well, another one here is we are to be an example. The minister is to be an example to the flock. Verse 10, Paul says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And I believe it gave a validity to his message that people could see the effects of the gospel in Paul's life and the example that he lived out before them. Jesus, the perfect shepherd, said in John 13 that I've given you an example that you should do as I should do unto you. And Paul said that in one place, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But be thou an example. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." He wrote to Titus, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." Our preaching in the pulpit really will lose its effectiveness if, through the week, people see a different side, or something that contradicts what is being taught on Sunday. And I realize that we're human. Ministers are human. And we face the same temptations that you face. But we are to strive to live an example, a godly example that others can follow. Another responsibility of the minister is prayer. And I'm impressed with how many times the Apostle Paul, as you read his epistles, how he speaks about the time he spent in prayer. And I realize that the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time in prison. And I can imagine that that's one way that he passed the time, as he remembered these various individuals and congregations in prayer. But I believe it is the responsibility of the minister to pray. We have in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul saying, "Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, and there would be other places that Paul speaks of this. Colossians 1:3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." The responsibility of the minister. I think of the prophet Samuel. When Israel besought him to pray for them, as God showed his power there in sending rain in the harvest. And Samuel had tried to show them their sin in asking a king. But they told Samuel, "Pray for us." And Samuel said, "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." The responsibility of prayer. Okay, another responsibility that we as ministers have is to be a watchman. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak." Again, Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 28 there to the Ephesian elders. It says that he ceased not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. To warn, to be a watchman, to see the danger, to give the warning to the flock. Hebrews 13:17, I already referred to that scripture once. It says, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account." The watchman. Ezekiel chapter 33 gives a picture of a watchman, and I think it's a very sobering, maybe I'll just give the thought there in Ezekiel 33. But the Lord said, you know, you set a watchman on your wall there of the city. He said, if the watchman sees the enemy coming and he gives warning, and someone doesn't heed the warning, the blood is on that individual's head. But he said, if the watchman sees the danger coming and he doesn't say anything, and people perish because of that, he said, I'm going to require the blood at the watchman's hand. It takes wisdom. It takes Holy Spirit direction. But to be alert and to see the dangers that are facing God's people today and be willing to speak to that. Again, it comes into those under that of being able to say the hard things. People may not appreciate it. People may say that there's really, that's just your idea. But I think the watchman needs to be aware of history and what history teaches us also. And to be willing to give the warning when he sees the danger coming. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 20, there's a verse there, and I remember my hearing my father refer to that. But it says there, "Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock?" And there's a sense that as a minister of a congregation, that flock has been entrusted to our care. It comes back to this accountability thing. When we stand before Christ, the head of the church, as judge, is he going to ask, what has become of the flock, the beautiful flock? Certainly a sobering question. Well, I'd like to think just a little bit here. And the last point here is the reward for the minister. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 and 19, it says, Wherefore, 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Suppose, I think one of the greatest joys for the faithful minister is when he stands before Christ the judge and can present the flock, as it were, in a sense, and can feel with the Apostle Paul that I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. I've been faithful in discharging my duties. What better reward than to be able to present souls that we have shepherded, that we have taught, that we have warned, that we have led, and they're living in faithfulness to Christ, the head of the church. With responsibility comes accountability. And I believe with that accountability and that responsibility, when there is faithfulness, faithful service, I believe there is reward that comes with that also. In our responsibility to our flock, let's remember what we read back in Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's not a duty that we can carry out in our own strength and be faithful. It's not something that we can educate ourselves enough to do. Yes, we need to educate ourselves in the Word of God, but it's as God's Spirit works through us that we can be faithful in our responsibilities. So may the Lord bless each one, especially ministry here, to carry out our responsibilities in a way that is pleasing to God and brings honor and glory to Christ. May the Lord bless you.